26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, that's on page 1025. 1025. Luke chapter 1, from verse 26. Sorry, page 1026. Page 1026. We'll be reading from verse 26 to 38. Luke chapter 1. Verse 26 to 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words, and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with a child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked. Mary asked the angel, "Since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Our next reading then is in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And that's on page 965. Matthew chapter 1. We'll be reading from verse 18 to 25. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. Our next carol then is 190.
Morning, and I met Paul Barnes. And Paul told me a very sad story. I'm sure that some of you will remember a young man, Ricky, who used to worship here. He told me that back in the summer, he was working in Germany, and he fell off the roof of a house, with the result that he's completely paralyzed from his neck down. And we need to pray for him. He's still in Germany, and he's shortly to be flown back by air ambulance to Gatwick. And he's going to spend some time with his family, his mother and father. And then he's going to a specialised hospital in Stanmore in Middlesex that specialises in these kind of injuries. It's a bit like Johnny Erickson, you know. And he's a believer, there's no doubt about that. He helped me in London. He used to come to our market in London and help me on a Saturday. And he loved coming there. And he loved talking to the men in the market. And we do need to lift him up in prayer before the throne of grace. And I think that it will be right tonight to do so before we look at the Word of God together. Let us all pray. Our great God in heaven, we realise that providence is a great mystery. We don't always understand what you are doing in our lives, but we know that you do. And Lord, we are utterly devastated by that which we have heard that has happened to our dear brother. And we lovingly commend him to you at this time. And his mother and father, his father as well. We know that his mother died earlier this year. And we do pray, Lord, that your good hand might be upon him. May he know that inner strength that comes from you alone. May he know something about the keeping grace of God. And the wonder of the one who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We pray that there will be a good measure of recovery as he enters that hospital in Stanmore in the days to come. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now life is full of surprises. I'm sure that next Wednesday morning there will be a number of surprises. I know when I was about 10 years old I wanted a bicycle. And my father couldn't afford a bicycle. The boy next door to where I lived, well, he had a wealthy father and dad could go out and buy his son almost anything he wanted. But my father wasn't like that. And I asked him if I could have a bicycle, and I knew that it was a bit of a vain request because I knew that dad couldn't buy one. And then I noticed after a long day's work, a 12-hour working day and cycling to work and back, a three-quarter of an hour cycle ride each way, I noticed that he used to go out into his shed at night. And I said to my mother, I said, what's Dad doing? All your no sooning laugh, son. And this went on for about 3 or 4 weeks before Christmas. And then on Christmas Eve, I never slept. Boys and girls here know about that. And I suddenly heard this door of my bedroom open. And I made out I was asleep. And I heard this bicycle being wheeled in. And as soon as the door shut, I leapt out of bed. And there was this magnificent bicycle. And I could hardly believe my eyes. My father, you see, because he loved me, and at great cost to himself, had come home and he got hold of this old broken down bicycle. And he'd resprayed it. And he completely redid it so that it looked just like a brand new bicycle. And it was the pride and joy of my Christmas. And I can remember going out with my dear old dad and he held it the saddle of the bike. And suddenly I took off and cycled all the way home on my own. And what a great surprise that was. It was a gift that was made out of love, out of sacrifice, and at great cost to my father. And it was a great and a wonderful surprise. And a surprise is something we hadn't expected in life. Children love surprises. Adults love surprise presents. And nobody could have been more surprised than Mary. For this young woman, Mary, had a glorious visit one day. She had a visit by the angel Gabriel in a town at Nazareth and a town in Galilee. And the angel Gabriel came to her. I was with a man yesterday who's called Gabriel. And one Christmas time, one of my customers said to him, Gabriel, this is the time of the year when you work overtime, isn't it? And the angel went to her and told her that the Lord is with her. And I'm sure that if you had been Mary, you would have been greatly troubled too. And wondered what kind of greeting it might be. And Gabriel is very kind and very considerate. Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And Mary, of course, thought, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And Gabriel answered the question very clearly. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born shall be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. And oh, how wonderful it was that Mary responded to that in the right and proper way. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. Mary did not question God. And you know, remarkably so, Gabriel gave her a wonderful statement about the Lord Jesus. And it is that statement that I want to bring to your attention this evening. And it's found in the first four words of verse 32. He will be great. He will be great. Now I want to suggest to you first of all that the Lord Jesus would come, and in many ways he would reverse our expectations of greatness. Where would you expect the King of Kings to be born? You would expect him to be born in a palace. We think of all the royal births that have taken place in recent years, and they have all been born in the very best possible conditions. There they were, and they were born in special conditions. But when we think of Bethlehem, what a remarkable thing that was. For here the Lord Jesus is laid in an animal's feeding trough, and we see him there, and we see something of his humiliation, and we see that he is great in his humiliation. In chapter 2 and verse 1, in those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, and already the wheels were taking place in order that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem according to the Old Testament prophet. The Lord Jesus is placed in an animal trough in a house, the part of the house where animals were often kept. Oh, what an awful place that was for the King of Kings, the one who was the co-creator of this whole universe, to be born and to be laid. Oh, it must have smelt there. It must have smelt there. And you must have had to watch where you put your feet there. Because, oh, how awful it must have been. You must have sometimes wondered in that part of the house whether you had to hold your nose. But that was the very place where the Son of God was to be born. But who were the people who heard about the Son of God? Well, they were shepherds who were keeping watch over their flocks by night, just like any other night. And these men were known to be dishonest men. They could not give evidence in a court of law, and if you saw them, you would pass them by. What a shock they must have had that night. Suddenly, the glory of the Lord shone around them. And if you had been there on the shepherd's fields around Bethlehem, you would indeed have been terrified. You'd have never seen anything like it. And again, there is the attempt to remove fear. For the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." You see, what was dawning in the coming of the Lord Jesus was a day of amazing grace. And grace is God's undeserved kindness toward men and toward women. And when heaven saw the grace of God in the sending forth of the Lord Jesus, the great cry of the heavenly host was glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. God is a God of amazing grace. Some years ago, I heard a talk given by a man who had been a protection officer for important people. He'd been a protection officer for Prime Ministers, Margaret Thatcher. But he'd also been a protection officer for Princess Diana. And he told us of a case that he had to do. Often he said, "I had to go with her to homeless people in London. I had to go with her to Cardboard City in London." And he said, "I have seen Diana give a priceless coat to a homeless prostitute in London." And you know, we are amazed at that amazing condescension. But that is nothing compared with the entry of the Lord Jesus into this dark and into this dismal world. What a surprise those shepherds must have had. From the Holy of Holies to an animal feeding trough. For he shall be great. And when we think of greatness and when we look at him, our expectations of real greatness are reversed. We look at the Lord Jesus when he was a boy. Anybody 12 years of age here tonight? A boy of 12, yes, a boy of 12. And there he was in the temple. And what was he doing in the temple? Well, we read very clearly that there were his parents, and they went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And they went up to the feast. And his parents were returning home. And the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and they were unaware of it. And they came back looking for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. He was the one in whom were hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What a remarkable young man he was, even at 12 years of age. The rabbis of the day insisted that to be one of their students, you had to pass all their exams. but he shall be great. And you can listen to the Lord Jesus talking to these learned men. And the learned men being absolutely amazed at what they were hearing from this 12-year-old boy. But when we look at him, we see that here was a man who was homeless. He was among the homeless of the day. You know, in John's Gospel in chapter 7 and verse 51, we read these remarkable words. Then each went to his own home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. He had been among people, he had been preaching, he had been teaching, the finest teaching that anyone could possibly hear, but we see a picture of the solitary Lord Jesus going to the Mount of Olives. Nobody thought of inviting him to their home. And the Lord Jesus, while he was here, had nowhere that he could call home. He had nowhere to lay his hand. We must never despise homeless people, you know. Because given the same set of circumstances, who knows we could have been in the same position as them. He had an incredible selection of disciples. He had fishermen. One of Mary's cousins last Sunday was here, a fisherman. I really wanted to get to know those two cousins better. He had a tax collector. Well, if you were courting popularity, you certainly wouldn't have Matthew, a tax collector, being among your disciples. And then, of course, he had Simon the Zealot. And the Zealots were a first century terrorist organization who aimed for the overthrow of the Roman occupation. I wouldn't sit comfortably if I knew there was a terrorist here tonight. And the Lord Jesus selected people from a very diverse kind of backgrounds. He wasn't out for popularity, but he wanted to demonstrate that he was a man of the most remarkable grace. The kind of disciples that he chose were those who had an argument among themselves. Who should be the greatest? When they were among one who was the greatest and still is the greatest. A day of grace had dawned. He shall be great. Great in the tenderness and in his sympathy. We think of him at the after the funeral of Lazarus and how that he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. And there we see a man of perfect humanity, full of sympathy, full of compassion, full of love, full of understanding, and grieved over the effect that death had had upon the human race. He touched a leper. He broke through the Old Testament law and he touched the leper. And if you'd have been there in the first century, you'd have kept a leper at a distance. He stilled the storm. Peace, be still, he is great. He was great in his preaching. They said of him, no man ever spake like this man. And he was constantly exposing the self-righteous religious establishment. And the self-righteous religious establishment looked upon him as a great embarrassment. And they were often angry with him because he was totally unconventional. And people that the religious establishment wouldn't touch with a barge pole he dealt with. He shall be great, said Gabriel. But he was great too at the climax of his life here. He was crucified by a self-righteous establishment, agreed by a gullible people, and behind it all was the God of this world called Satan in the Word of God. He was great in the way he went to Calvary because of his amazing and remarkable love. And if you'd have seen the death of the Lord Jesus through first century eyes, you would know only too well that in the ancient world of Jesus' day, they celebrated their triumphs over their hated enemies. They had standards, and on those standards there were military emblems stuck on poles. And they wanted, when they won a mighty victory, they aimed for a maximum symbolic impact. And in a world without modern media, victorious armies and generals would come back and they would demonstrate their amazing victories. They would show what a mighty victory had been won. They would bring back their spoils of war and all the booty that they had captured. And there would be a long, bedraggled line of prisoners with the king, if possible, at the end of that line. The king of the nation that they had defeated. Then at the climax of the party, the king would be ceremoniously executed. And that will be a great victory for Rome. But when the Lord Jesus was executed by Roman law, that is what they thought they were doing. He was not worth taking back to Rome. He hadn't been leading an army or behind a serious revolt. And every execution of a rebel king was another symbolic triumph for Rome. That's why they put above his head the king of the Jews. They were executing yet another one. And it was a triumph for Rome. And anyone looking at the death of the Lord Jesus through first century eyes would see that, as Rome often did, the rulers and authorities stripped him naked and celebrated a public triumph over him. But we know only too well, my friends, that the opposite was true. The complete opposite was true. For we are told in Colossians 2 and verse 15, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." That the cross was the greatest triumph because he is great. And what they thought was a triumph was a defeat. For he gained the great victory because he is great. The great victory of the cross. And then, of course, when they crucified him, he is great, my friends. Absolutely great. What did he say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Here were those who put to death a totally innocent man. And all he could say was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that statement is in the continuous tense. So he was continuously saying that as they put him to death and crucified him. And if he can pray that, my friends, for those who were guilty of his execution, and for the crowds who were part of it too by saying, "Crucify him," there's no one beyond the reach of the forgiveness that is in Christ. You can be forgiven this night because of the death of the Lord Jesus. Whoever you are, wherever you are, You can be forgiven this night. For if the Lord Jesus can pray for the forgiveness of his murderers, he can forgive you. And there is a full and free forgiveness, no longer to be charged with your wrongdoing. He shed his sinless blood that the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus the pardon receives. He rose again. Now, it's fair to say, isn't it, that none of the other founders of world religions have done that. It's a fair statement. None of the others have done that. But he did. The most proven event in history. He even said, I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. And he rose from the dead. And he is alive forevermore. And he ascended up into heaven. And he is our great high priest. For he is always great. In all that he does, in all that he says, in everything about him, he is totally great. Now some of you may be old enough to remember Cassius Clay, Muhammad Ali. A boxer, you know. And one of his great catchphrases was, I am the greatest. He died in 2016 in a sad condition. But there was only one who was the greatest. And he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is there on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And one day, my friends, he's going to be a great judge. And there'll be no escape. Because he will not only be the judge, he'll be the prosecuting counsel and he'll be the jury. Because he'll be able to say, I've seen it all. And somebody says, but how can he judge everyone? How can he judge everyone? That would take a vast amount of time to do it. My friends, this is all outside of time. And you and I will have to give an account to this judge. I have a cardigan here. Now this is a very precious cardigan. I'll tell you why. I only wear it on a Sunday and I've only been wearing it for a few weeks. A friend of mine had this. It belonged to him. He died in September, at the great age of 99, on the Isles of Scilly. And he loved this cardigan. He was blind, but he loved the buttons and he loved to wear it. And while we were on the Isles of Scilly on the last Sunday, we got a knock on the door where we were staying. And it was his widow at the front door, and she said to me, and Jean, she said, I want to bring you this cardigan. It belonged to Kenneth. And she said, I want you to have this to remember him by. It was his favourite cardigan. We have a photograph of him when he was alive with it on. And you see, it was a free gift. And a loving gift. And a memorable gift. And the only way, my friend, in which you will be able to know it is well on that last day is to have clothing of the Lord Jesus. The perfect righteous life of faith of the Lord Jesus. And it is a free gift given to all who will trust in the Lord Jesus alone for salvation. Next Wednesday there will be gifts. And what a sad thing if next Wednesday a gift with your name on it, you go like this. You receive a gift with both hands, don't you? And you know, you must, however old you are, however young you are, receive the gift of salvation in the Lord Jesus with both hands, with repentance and faith, turning from sin. We've all got skeletons in the cupboard, let's be quite fair about that. And turning to Christ, who alone is the ultimate answer for sin. I have a friend in Suffolk, and as you know, he has an inoperable brain tumour. And he was given a year to live 14 months ago, and he's on borrowed time now. And the week before last, they had a visit from the Macmillan nurse. And the Macmillan nurse said this, "The end can come at any time." You know that, don't you? She said to his wife. It was a lovely thing last time I was up in Suffolk to hear that dear man, dying man, lifting up the Lord in prayer at the prayer meeting with stumbling words. But my friend, what is true of him is true of every one of us here tonight. At any time, the one who made us can put an end to our lives. Because he alone gives life and he alone takes life, and we don't know when it's going to be. And this could be the very last time you will ever hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It may be the very last time that you will ever hear salvation. There was a parable told of the Lord Jesus, this great Saviour, of the rich fool. And the rich fool was unaware that there was a night when he would be called to account. And Jesus said in that parable, this night, your soul shall be required of you. Young people here tonight, older people here tonight, if this was this night for you, where would you stand? Where would you stand? Would you be welcomed into heaven because you're trusting in the glorious person of the Lord Jesus? And the alternative to heaven, the greatest man that has ever lived says quite clearly in his life here, the alternative is hell, the place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And the Lord Jesus came to save people from that. And to let them know, by trusting in him and his saving work, that it is well with their soul. Everything he did was great. Everything that he is great. Everything that he is now doing is great. And the wonderful thing is this, that he's great in the number of his converts, but he's great in his amazing forgiveness. And I know that. And other believers know that. And I pray that you may know that, even tonight. That Jesus gives forgiveness free. So put aside every sentimental thought of this little picture of Jesus in the lovely little manger and all the rest of it. It was God coming in his Son to seek and to save that which was lost. I've not come to call the righteous, Jesus said, but sinners to repentance. There were the self-righteous. And some of those self-righteous people, like Nicodemus, sought the Lord, but others didn't. And I pray tonight that you will seek him. And you'll receive the greatest gift that anyone could ever receive. You know what the shepherds did after they had come to see the Lord Jesus? The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And this time of the year, you can do just that. To know it is well. It is well with your soul. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for that statement of the angel Gabriel, he shall be great. And he's still great. And he will be great throughout the whole of eternity. We thank you that he's a great Saviour. For everyone who knows that here knows that to be true. And can say, he saved me. And Lord, we pray that there might be those here tonight whom he shall save too. And we know that there will be rejoicing in heaven and rejoicing here too. Grant that that might be so, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may we turn to our final hymn. It's not a carol, I know, but we can.